After all, thank you guys. Appreciate you. Love you all. Thanks for showing up every Sunday and doing what you do. We'd be kind of lost without that, so God bless you all. But we're realizing something. Who was here last week? We're going to continue on this vein of worship. It almost sounds, when I'm talking a little bit, that I'm having a go at this, which I'm actually not, because I love this, I would say, as much as anyone else. Let me tell you something about my worship experience growing up and when I really came to faith in Jesus Christ. I will often, whether I'm preaching or not, when I stand there and I bring my worship to church and I offer that to God, I often, after it, I am completely knackered. Because I believe you leave nothing on the table. You give it all to Him. Give it all to Him. So, I'm just saying that to say, see your wishy-washy worship and your dregs that you throw out there. Keep doing that, but try and develop that and try and give Him a little bit more of what He deserves. Because if He is the King, He deserves the best. If He's not the King and you've not recognized Jesus as Lord and King, you'll kind of offer Him a token gesture, an obligated portion of worship that you bring to Him, which is actually unacceptable to Him because He is looking for 100% of your life. So we're in this worship series kind of theme where we're recognizing that worship, what we do, is not just an activity we do on Sunday. You all know that now, don't you? Worship, this is not just something we come down here and do on a Sunday. Well, aye. Do you come here often? I'm glad you do. And I'm glad you come home with me afterwards as well. I'm glad you know, that's my wife, by the way, in case you think I'm actually chatting somebody up in this church. So, be clear there. In our worship, say worship, we are setting ourselves apart for the service of God. Amen. In worship, we surrender our entire lives to Christ, and then we live for Him completely and totally. We've heard that worship is a life that is absolutely surrendered to God. Now, in the Bible, there's two aspects of worship that we can see clearly. There is a general usage of the word that characterizes all or everything that we do in our whole life, encompasses everything like that. Then there is a specific usage which focuses down on the act of giving glory to God. How many do you believe this morning, during this portion, believe you gave glory to God? I hope some of us did. And if you didn't, there'll be more opportunities for you to do so. Because many times in Scripture, worship is linked directly to the act of giving glory to King Jesus. Psalm 29, you know it well, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Amen. So when we give glory to God, what's happening right there? We're actually recognizing at that moment, at that point, exactly who God is. It becomes clear to us that God is King Jesus. We recognize in those moments His incredible, awesome power, but we also recognize His majesty. King Jesus, His majesty. We, in those moments of giving glory to Him, we recognize His strength, His beauty, His love, His compassion. We see the holiness of God. Giving glory, though, understand this, is a conscious choice you make every single time. You make the choice to bring glory or give glory to God. And if we don't recognize these things, all we are doing is repeating words to a piece of music. Church, this is not karaoke Sunday. And sometimes I think we treat it that way. Words on the screen and let's sing along. Karaoke Sunday. We'll do it one Sunday. We'll let all the singers who want to be singers have a crack at it. That'll be fun for the rest of us. Karaoke. Worship. Lord help us. Who remembers a song or a Hosanna song based on Psalm 95? Dave Butterbaugh recorded it, though I am pretty sure that our youth group, when I was the youth pastor in the late 80s, I am sure we did an absolutely rocking version of Psalm 95. Absolutely kicking the door down, rocking version of this song, which got the whole house moving and shaking. And no wonder when you read Psalm 95. Now, I have read this psalm many times down through the ages, and I love how it starts off. It starts off with a particular word in line one. Come, let us sing for... Oy. The word is joy. It's only three letters. That's all it encompasses. It's easy to say. Let us sing for to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Amen. Hope we're doing that. Extol him with music and song, for the Lord God is great, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depth of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture. We are the flock under his care. Listen, I'll tell you what, it may be 42 years or so after, since the youth group, 32 more, sung that song, but every time I still read Psalm 95, my heart bursts with joy. It swells up from within me that you cannot contain. Where was the psalmist when he was writing this? What was going on in his mind? His mind and life must have been full of Holy Ghost joy. He's saying things. He's singing things to the Lord with all his heart. But here's my problem with all of this. As much as my heart might be bursting with joy, and it is, 99% of the week, which drives my wife crazy. Think about that. Living with somebody who's continually joyful. She will often say to me, take a time out, Pastor. Just have 10 minutes of sadness. Forget the gladness for 10 and take a sadness pill. But here's the problem I have discovered down through the ages when it comes to church and church life. We get so caught up in our personal preferences. You hearing this? We are caught up in our personal preferences, traditional hymns, 1980s choruses, yes. And you've got to. Oh, you've got to. These were the four liners. No verses, just a chorus. And within 2 minutes, everybody knew that chorus. Today, it would take you about 3 weeks to learn some of these songs. And I'm not criticizing these songs. They're beautiful and lovely. But sometimes you had to not think about entering in. You just arrive very quickly. So we had all those personal preferences, the hymns, the 1980s choruses, My Shackles Are Gone, We'll Sing It Till the Cows Come Home. Then the other ones loved the Southern Gospel, way down there. They love that stuff. The Gaithers, all that stuff. Nowadays, Hillsong or Bethel? Whoa. Hillsong or Bethel? Take your pick. Which one do I like? Male or female lead? Oh, God have mercy. Oh, I'm no coming. I'm no coming. If Peter's on, no coming. Gabriella's one, I'm going to be there. Male or female, lead all our preferences. Let me say something to you. If this is our primary focus, when we're standing here, week after week, every Sunday morning, and thoughts are going through our head, like that song's too old, it's way in the past, or that song is too slow, or I don't like that particular song, or I don't like the way so-and-so is playing their instrument, I don't like what they're wearing in the platform. Or even I happen to know, listen to this, this is how rich and deep I've heard it. I happen to know the author of that song, or their pastor, or the church of origin, and they're now actually in disgrace. This is how it works from time to time. Do you know what all of this speaks to me? Do you know what all of this tells me? It tells me that your worship is actually more centered on you than it is on God. That's what it speaks directly to my life. You and I are actually more concerned about what you like than what God likes. And worship should not be dependent on music styles or instrument used or individuals involved. In fact, at times it's not even about the words. They should be a catalyst for your spirit to connect directly with the Spirit of God. I'll go as far to say this. God likes all music as long as that music is giving glory directly to God. Music is God's idea. Hallelujah, praise God. Music styles can never, ever be the issue of why we do what we do. Why so? Because what is important is your attitude to God and your heart towards the Holy Spirit when the music strikes up or the band begins to play. And I wonder, here's a challenge for you today. I wonder, can we begin to see past the learner musician? Are you hearing this? How are they going to become greater musicians if they don't start off as learner musicians? How are they going to understand the anointing if they're not exposed to the anointing of God? Can we begin to recognize we're a teaching, equipping, learning, growing church? That is why we mentor people, put them in at the deep end, and raise them to be men and women of God by giving them the opportunity. We don't want clones here. I don't want another me. God help you. If you did, it'd be worse than me. And I think I'm great half the time. Thank you. But can we see beyond the learner musician or the new vocalist to recognize the aspects of God's glory that the song's actually expressing? Can we start to put aside our music preferences to appreciate the words of honor and glory that are being sung to King Jesus? I'll tell you something, and Pastor Debbie and I, we've talked about this. Whatever we do here at Moss Vale, we will do it with excellence. We are interested in being successful, and we will do it with all our heart. We want to give God our absolute best in everything that we do. But listen to this. I don't believe for one minute that God is not interested in the quality of the sound so much as God is interested in those attitudes of the people who are making the sound. Making that particular sound. Now, you may not be able to sing a note. And I've heard some of you, and you can't. But if you sing out the proper attitude, if you sing out with all of your heart, with a right heart, God will think you're an opera star. That's how good he'll think you are, because he's not so much interested in what you sound like as what's going on in here. How right your heart is before him. Listen, and from time to time, I'm going to let you into a little secret. The music in the congregation, let me say it this way first to scare you. We have a congregational microphone. It's all above you. And from time to time, we've got to mute it. You know who you are. Don't let it put you off. Because we can control that. I would still say to you, if it's coming from your heart every time you come together, you go for it. And let nothing or no one hold you back. So when the person next to you looks at you with that glance again, because you're so off key, just smile and sing away. Just keep on singing away, because you are blessing God out of your heart. Listen, church, your attitude during the singing of our praises actually shows whether you understand worship or not. This is where we're coming to. And I appreciate, listen, I appreciate there are distractions, even times when there are song lyrics that we would go, We could maybe talk about their actual biblical accuracy. I've actually discovered this week, check this out, this is great fun for people who like to do Google stuff and what have you. There's actually a website specifically developed to look at that stuff now. And it is absolutely fascinating. It's quite theological. So I appreciate there are distractions. But here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. And you can pull me up in this. I believe to this day, there should be just as many hands raised during the singing of the oldest hymn as there are for the newest praise song, because it is not the music that is important, but the glory that we express directly from our hearts to God. That's how it works. You see, giving glory to God through praise should be incredibly familiar, second nature to every one of us. We come here every Sunday expecting to sing a few songs, and for many of us, we have labeled that, we have called that worship. We call the musicians the worship team. We call the singing of worship songs a worship time. We call our services worship services, and that's okay. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We do worship at church through singing and music, but let me say it this way, in labeling these things worship, what we've done is this. We have come to restrict the activity to certain activities, times, and places. That's what we've done. Jonah, when running from God, testified to other sailors on the ship. This is Jonah 1, verse 9. He said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Right there, Jonah is referring to his whole life, which was lived out in service to his Lord, the Lord God Almighty. He worshiped the Lord in obedience. In fact, we could say Jonah worshiped him in his struggle to be obedient at the same time. Last week, we described worship as a life that is totally and completely surrendered to God. Now, the meaning of the Hebrew word for worship, we've heard this, is bow down or fall down before someone more worthy. And when you go into the New Testament, there are several words which are translated as worship. A word used frequently is latrol, which means to serve in the form of religious or sacred service or homage to observe the rites instituted of the worship of God. Also, the verb proskuneo is used to translate various Hebrew verbs, including the words for bow, serve, worship. It can literally mean to kiss. the hand of. To kiss the hand of. How cool is that? And it is addressing the intimacy of worship. We cannot have an intimate relationship with a 30-minute session on a Sunday morning. It takes time to cultivate intimacy. It takes time to be in that relationship, to get to know that person that you're going to serve, pay homage to, give your life to. The idea of worship by serving carries with it the concept of using our body, our energy, our time in a far broader way than just coming down and singing a couple of songs, as much as we love that and we enjoy that. It is clear in the New Testament and the Old Testament that worship always involves our attitudes. That is awe. The awe of God, reverence for God, respect for God, and then the actions, bowing, praising, lifting holy hands, serving God. It is a subjective experience that only you can comprehend in your own life, but it's also an objective activity which can be seen by everyone who lives around your life and lives in your sphere. So once again, worship includes the mind, it includes the emotions, your will, your physical body. Paul wrote this, and we know this scripture incredibly well, from Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, amen, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test, approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. So Paul paints the picture of a sacrifice being offered to God. It is not, however, a slaughtered animal. No, this time it is living and breathing. And this time, not only is it living and breathing, it has a mind. It has conscious thoughts. It has emotions. It has a will. If Paul had said, offer your body as a sacrifice, we could then possibly argue that all Paul was asking, that we serve God with our body. But Paul specifically calls it a living sacrifice. And in doing so, he includes the aspects of our intellect, of our emotions, and of our will. Understand this. Now, you might not agree, but this is how Gail and I pattern and model ourselves out as children of God. Every single thing that we own, or everything that we possess as living, breathing human beings, has been offered directly to God. Everything, withholding nothing. Every activity that we are involved in as living, breathing human beings in our lives is to be an expression of our worship. Every piece, I mean every piece and part of our lives, whether public or private, is on display to God and is a testimony to Him of our reverence and honor before God. Our worship matters. You will never, if you've known Gail and I long enough, you will never, ever hear either of us say a cruel word or have a cross word in a public place at any time. Why? Because our testimony matters before God. And what we do and say to each other is a massive part of our worship lifestyle. What happens behind closed doors? It's a whole different matter. But the love is still the same, no matter where. Understand this. Worship involves how we live our lives in direct dedication to God. I said last week, use that quote, don't come to church to worship. You need to bring your worship down with you to church. That's exactly what we need to do. And I recognize this can be a little bit deeper. We recognize that worship in musical form happens here each service in the sermon, each week before the sermon. Understand, worship at Moss Vale, worship does take place here. Why? Because we have people here who are giving glory to God and have surrendered their lives to God every single day. Therefore, when they come down here, they bring their worship and we have a worship experience with God. But understand something else. We can't come in here every Sunday, every church service, expecting all the conditions to be absolutely perfect. Every Sunday, it's got to be perfect. Why? So that we can get the worship done in that half hour. It's all got to be packed in there. That's my moment. That's my time slot. That's my worship time with God. It's my 30-minute session on Sunday morning. We can't do that any less than we can come down to a one-hour-long prayer meeting and think we've done all our prayer requirements for the week in that 1 hour. Are you hearing this? So let me be straight and let me be clear. As a child of God, if we are not buying into the idea of worshiping or being a worshiper 24/7, every single day of your life, I would suggest perhaps you're not really worshiping when you come on a Sunday. Bit harsh. Hosea 6, verse 6 says it this way, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Hear this today, dearly beloved. God wants us to worship Him with our whole life, not just with our songs or our religious practices. Unfortunately, not everything that we do or think or say is worship. Why? Because we are flesh and we are weak. And real worship, genuine worship, real worship is done how? It is done in spirit and it is done in truth. Real worship is done in spirit and it is done in truth. When Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said in John chapter 4, "Yet a time is coming and has now come." Whoa. Let me just say that again. Yet, see, we're always waiting for the future when the time is now. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Verse 24, love it. God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the word spirit in your Bibles in here is not in capitals here. And therefore, this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. In this context, the word refers to the unseen or invisible part of man. It is actually, Jesus is actually addressing right here attitudes, the intellect, the will, the emotions of people. God must be worshipped in all of these areas of our lives, and He knows exactly what our attitudes look like and are. He knows what we are thinking and what our will is actually saying. Listen, dearly beloved, God is not fooled by the outward shows on Sunday morning. He says in John 4, we must worship Him from our heart. Worship is always an attitude of the heart. In fact, the entire Bible is about the heart of men. The second part of this is in truth. Say in truth. That's where we need to get. Spirit and in truth refers to the objective part of our worship. Our worship, listen to this, our worship must be genuine. Our worship must be honest. Our worship must be real. It must line up to what He has revealed about Himself through His Word and the standards that the Word of God contains. You see, God can see into our spirit, and others can see into how we live our lives day by day, and whether we actually live in complete surrender to God. So I will state this again. Worship is not a 30-minute exercise on Sunday. Worship is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week activity. Amen. The last part, perhaps the most essential in our worship, listen to this, and you might never have thought this way in your entire life, is that worship must always come to God through Jesus Christ's shed blood. Always. Always. In the Old Testament, worship, as all aspects of life, centered around the temple and the sacrifices that had been offered there. You could not, listen to this, you could not approach God to worship Him if you were not covered by the blood of sheep and goats. In church today, we have also to approach God with the covering of blood. It's true. Not of sheep and goats, but of Jesus Christ Himself. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom We may approach God with freedom, but also with confidence. Paul speaks up again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, amen, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In Hebrews 13, Paul goes on, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, King Jesus, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Amen. All worship, listen to me, not some, all worship is offered to God through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Never think at any point you are worthy on your own to approach God. And so because of this, we need to approach God with clean hearts. Sprinkled hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience. It is our sin that creates a barrier to approaching God. And so, church, when we worship God, we need to do so. We must do so with a heart that has been cleansed. Back again in the 80s music, we sung a song that says, with a clean heart, I'll praise You. With a pure heart, I'll honor You. With a right spirit within me, I will magnify Your name. I will magnify Your name. I will magnify Your name. With a heart that's full of love for You, I will magnify your name. With a clean heart, with a pure heart, with a right spirit. Tim, you can have that for next week for the prayer meeting. I'm saying that because Tim, I thought Tim was only 35 odd, but he sung a song for the 80s this morning, which makes me think Tim's about 60, and is hiding his age really, really well. That must be the anointing on you, son. Worship is all about an attitude of the heart. Never forget that. David said in Psalm 68, listen to these words. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I'll say that again. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Dearly beloved, we need to confess our sins in order to worship God, both in spirit and in truth. The great Tozer said, no worship is wholly pleasing to God until there is nothing in me displeasing to God. Fact. You see, worship encompasses everything. And here's the bottom line. If you've been wronged by someone as a child of God, forgive them. Forgive them. If you've been hurt by someone, forgive them. If you harbor a grudge against someone, forgive them. Because you cannot worship God truly unless you have a clean heart yourself. You may sing songs, it may sound good, but worship in spirit and in truth must come from a right heart. A heart before God. Let me point out one thing in closing. There's a massive difference between struggling with sin and cherishing sin in your heart, because some amongst us this morning, you may genuinely desire to forgive another person. In your mind, you may have said many times, I forgive them. You cry out to God to change you, but for some reason, you keep on struggling with this unforgiveness and harboring this grudge in your heart. That is cherishing sin. That is not cherishing sin, that is warring against it. And what we need to do is this, in this case, is claim the power of the blood of Christ and cleanse your conscience so that once again you may freely worship God. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. I will invite the worship team to come back and join us. Listen to this close. Our true worship is something that must be done willingly. It is not forced or done out of compulsion. It should never be done out of guilt. Worshipping because you know it's right is not right at all. Service out of guilt or duty is not worship at all. Our worship needs to spring from an overwhelming gratitude of what Jesus has done for us. Would you stand with me this morning? How does this come about? And you can just close your eyes and try and now meditate on what we're closing up with. How does all of this come about? First of all, we need to learn to kiss the hand of Jesus. Get to know God intimately. And I believe that you'll desire to worship. The question is, with what you've offered in here, just in the short period, in the interim, would you say that you're a true worshiper in spirit and in truth? And here's my challenge in closing today. And this is questions. Have I presented myself and all that I have to God as a living sacrifice so that my way of life is a life of worship? That's a question. Do I take time daily to worship God privately and thank him for all his day-to-day blessings in my life? And here's the one that the Holy Spirit struck me on today. So I'm speaking to someone directly right now. And we're going to give you an opportunity if you feel you need to respond to this. Is there some cherished sin? Some practice I have been unwilling to give up, perhaps tried to give up. And you know it's worshipping you from stepping right in. I'm talking to you. The Spirit of God is now touching you. Open your heart to God. I want to say that again. The Spirit wants me to say that again. Because he's going to ask one or two of you to be brave this morning. Is there some cherished sin? Some practice I am unwilling to give up? Something in your life right now that stops you from entering right into the Holy of Holies? Do I seek to enter wholeheartedly in spirit and in truth into worship, or do I simply, here's for someone else, Spirit, stop me here. If you're one of those ones that's been going through the motions without really worshiping, you know who you are. God wants to touch your life today. God wants to lead the people to leave the church as worshippers in spirit and truth. I'll tell you a truth. And this might be my desire. I believe it's our team's desire. We desire here at Mossvale to be a group of people who worship God. We believe that is what we were created for. And in it, there is real purpose. There's real purpose. There's benefits for God. There's benefits for others. And there's benefits for you. So I really pray that we would discover the joy of worship. I pray we'd come to understand the call on us individually and corporately to be a worshiping people. Father, I pray that every single heart would be open just for these next 4 or 5 minutes, Lord. And these challenges, is there some cherished sin? Is there a barrier that's preventing me from going straight in? With all my heart. And here's the thing. It matters not to me should anyone stand at this altar today. But it will matter to those who are disobedient significantly. Because God, by his Holy Spirit, is presenting an opportunity for you, to lay down at the feet of God that thing, that obstacle, that distraction, that deterrent that is robbing you of a full-on, and this word was used, so I'm going to use it this morning, that Pastor Debbie used, encounter with the Holy God, with King Jesus. If that's you today, and you're the other one, just kind of been showing up, going through the motions, singing the songs, not hearing the words, today's your day. Just like the woman at the well who did not recognize who stood before her until her eyes were opened up to worship in spirit and in truth. Some of us may be really close. Some of us may be even at that well but not drank. Today, Koro Boshundai. The Spirit of God is in the room. If you can't feel that, you need to get saved, first of all. The Spirit of God is with us, and he wants to do a work. And we are not going to delay. We don't do that here. It's an opportunity. So as we sing this worship song, this altar is open for you to present yourself. Our beautiful, beautiful, God-blessed prayer warriors and prayer team will come quickly and stand with you. We've got a lad here this morning. Danny, why don't you come and stand with this lad here? Let's sing together. Let's not miss this today. This is serious stuff. God bless you.